Let us turn to Genesis 39, Genesis chapter 39. I'm sure everyone will agree that we're living in difficult times, and the days are getting darker, spiritually, morally, religiously, every way, and there's a great decline all around us. So many things to draw our attention away from the Lord. So many things indeed to tempt our young people away from God. Satan's allurements and attractions. I want to say to all of our congregation, especially to the young people, you can stand for God, no matter what the day is like. You can live for Him above the world, above the sins of this life. You can live in victory and know God's presence and power with you every day. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture that tells us about a young man who stood for God amidst the conflicts of life. And for Joseph, there were many. Genesis 39, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him off the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us." That word has the thought of abuse me, to defile me. "He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard, that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Ending the reading at the end of the chapter, may the Lord bless his word to every heart. Let us pray. Lord, as we come to this final worship service of the year, speak to our hearts. Thank thee for this history. Thank thee for what we learn here. Thank thee for a godly man, a young man that stood for the Lord. May we be taught of God as we sit beneath your word now. May the Spirit of God be our teacher, the one who has been given to the church, that he might guide us into all truth. And so we commit ourselves into your hands now for this time in our study of the Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. We believe those who are saints, those who are saved by the grace of God, will persevere in the Christian life. We believe that there is grace to help in our times of need. Whatever it is we have to face in this world, God gives to his people sufficient grace. We believe in a surrendered life, that those who are truly the Lord should, as we read in the book of Romans, present themselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. So it is coming to the Lord and just placing ourselves, all that we are, all that we could ever hope to be, in the hands of God on the altar of sacrifice. We believe in divine enablement. We believe in overcoming power. We believe in sanctifying grace. We believe in holiness of life. God can give the grace that is needed to any person to live for God amidst the problems of life, the temptations that we face, the difficulties, the pressures, the trials, and the sorrows of this earth. And the examples are numerous in the Bible. Enoch walked with God in one of the most difficult and dark days of history. It was a little period before the flood, but things were progressively getting worse leading up to the time when Noah appeared on the scene and God destroyed the world. But here's a man in the midst of a godless society, and he's standing out for the Lord, and he's walking a holy life with God. His great-grandson Noah did the same. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in his case, it was probably most remarkable because there was only Noah, his wife, his children, and their wives that were the Lord's people in that period of history. Just one family. And yet here's a man who stood out and walked in the grace of God and was a great testimony amidst the wickedness of the old world. We think of Abraham. Abraham left a place of idolatry in Mesopotamia and came into the land of Canaan. And there he was surrounded by the Canaanites and other nations that were estranged to God and opposed to God. And yet Abraham worshipped the Lord and had his altar of sacrifice and was unashamed of the Lord, standing for God in a wicked and an evil time. We think of Daniel and his three friends in that Babylonish era, taken as captives, and yet as young men living in that part of the world, amidst all the gross wickedness that surrounded them, they stood for God, no matter what the cost. And we know how things could have gone for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and Daniel in the den of lions. Yet these men stood for the Lord and for his honor and glory. Obadiah lived for God in the household of Ahab. Elijah, in the same period of time, amidst all the wickedness that surrounded him, stood for God. He even thought he was the only one that was living for God. The Lord had to remind him there were others, several thousand in fact, who had not bowed their knee to Baal. But Elijah stood solidly for the Lord in his time. Move on into the New Testament. You have men like Peter. You have Stephen. You have Paul and Silas, the disciples, all living for God in the midst of a corrupt society, a society that was against Christianity, facing danger, facing prison, facing so many trials and difficulties, and yet there they are, standing for the Lord. And it's the same in church history. We think of the martyrs and those that have lived for God through the centuries since Bible times. And of course, this young man that we've read about today, Joseph, standing for God amidst the conflicts of life. Now, it all begins with really knowing the Lord. That's where it starts. There's no point in going any further, taking any further steps, until you have settled this matter that you truly know the Lord as your Savior. You can't walk with Him, you can't glorify Him, you can't stand for Him in an evil day until you first come to really know Him as your Redeemer. And maybe there are those. And this matter still needs to be settled for you. We've come through another year. We always hope this will be the year. This will be the year when prayer is answered, when those that we bring before the Lord continually, week by week, will be converted to Christ. And here's another year that we've come through, and we're now at the end of this year, and you're still not saved. You're still not rightly related to God. And so here, on the last Lord's Day, a matter that you need to settle once and for all, that you are the Lord's child, that you are in Him. And when you are, then you can walk with God in the midst of the society in which we live. Because those who know the Lord walk with Him. Now maybe you're asking the question, what about those who say they know the Lord and they walk not in His way? Because there are many just like that. They say they're Christians. They take upon their lips a profession of faith. They say they belong to the Lord. They're rightly related to Him. And yet their life does not tally up with the profession that they make. And you say, what about them, preacher? Well, there's only two possibilities. One is that they are cold and carnal and careless. And that's a dangerous place to be in. You wouldn't want to be a true Christian and to be living that way. Because if you are the Lord's, the Lord makes it clear in His word, He whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And the Lord will go after you and He will chastise you. He will, as a father who loves you, seek to bring you back into the way again. But that's one possibility. The other possibility is you've never known the Lord. You've never been truly converted in the first place. If you say you know the Lord and you walk not according to His ways, you've never been saved. Jesus Christ died to make us holy. He died to make us overcomers in this life. He died to bring us into a place of triumph and victory in the Christian life. One of the godliest young men in Bible history is this young man that we've read about, Joseph by name. He was the 11th son of Jacob, born to Rachel. He was born in the land of Haran. We'll read about that back in chapter 30. before Jacob came home. Jacob had been away for 20 years from home, and it's not until chapter 33 that he returns home. He grew up to know the Lord. He had many conflicts to face. He had many battles to fight. He had many temptations to overcome. And it will be no different for you and me all these centuries later. I know times have changed. These days away back in the heart of ancient history and Bible times were so different than our day. But there are things that never change. And we're still living in mortal flesh, and we're still surrounded by a world that is against the Lord. We're still surrounded by sin and wickedness in this world, and there are many temptations to take us away from God, and there's many battles still to face and to fight for the Lord. So things will be no different in that sense for you and me. The trial of our faith will come. Not might come, it will come. We are soldiers. One of the descriptions to describe what a Christian is, and you can't think of a soldier without thinking of a battle, without thinking of conflict, without thinking but times of wars to fight. We're in a war zone. Satan is at large in this world. The world, the flesh, and the devil are arrayed against the people of God. It's how we face our problems and whether by the grace of God we rise up in victory that really counts, or go down in the fight. And so we can learn from Joseph, and I trust that we will, on this last Sabbath of the year. There's three things I want you to notice. I want you to notice the hostility of his brothers. And as we notice these things today, I'm going to show you the things that the devil wanted to destroy in his life and the things that he wants to destroy in our life. And as we think about the hostility of his brothers, I want to show you that Satan wants to destroy our family. We actually read, and we need to go back to chapter 37 for this, chapter 37 and verse 4, we actually read that they hated him. That's a very strong word that is used. These were his brothers. They were his older brothers. Joseph was just a young man in this home. He was only 17 years of age, just a teenager, and yet he is hated by his other 10 brothers. Brothers that should have loved him, should have protected him, and yet he is hated. Now, he was an honorable young man. Verse 2 of this chapter 37 tells us that Joseph, being 17 years old, he was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, some people will say, well, that is, if we use a colloquial term, that was snitching, or that was telling tales on his brothers. But this was actually an honorable thing to do, because his brothers were doing things that were dishonorable to the Lord and dishonorable to the family name. And Joseph was able to report back to his father some of those things that his brothers were engaged in that were wrong. His father didn't know about them. And this was an honorable thing that he did. He was not only honorable, but he was loved. Loved dearly by his father. Verse 3 tells us that Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And I think we can understand that. This is the 11th child. This is the baby of the family. And very often the last one, as it was at this moment in time in the family, is greatly beloved in the home. And that shouldn't really have been a problem for the other brothers, that this young boy was loved so dearly by his father. But hand in hand with that, he was hated. Hated by his brothers. Look at that verse 4 and verse 5. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream and told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Look at verse 8. His brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. an honorable young man loved by his father and yet so hated by his brothers and his family. Verse 11 shows us that he was envied. His brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. This was to do with the dream that he had. So what did they do? They conspired against him. And you have the history there from verse 18, when they saw him afar off, before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. They called him the dreamer. And so they decided to kill him. Verse 20, come now therefore and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Now Reuben was a little bit more honorable than the other brothers. The next verse tells us that when he heard it, he wanted to deliver Joseph out of their hands. He had a plan. We'll cast him into some pit. And it was his intention that afterwards he would deliver him out of the pit and bring him home safely again. But that didn't happen. For in the absence of Reuben, we go on to read of the Ishmaelites that were passing by, and the brother said, we'll sell Joseph to them. And that's what they did. And so they sold their brother for 20 pieces of silver into the hands of the Ishmaelites, who took him on down into the land of Egypt and sold him on as a slave to Potiphar's house, as this chapter tells us. We are not to think it strange if we feel hostility in this life. You're going to feel it as a child of God. You'll feel it from the world. Well, that's to be expected. This world is not our friend to help us in the Christian life, to help us on with God, to walk with him. You're going to feel it in the midst of your ungodly neighbors that surround you, and your work companions and your school friends. You will feel hostility if you're living for the Lord. And it may be even right in the family, especially family members who know not the Lord. God's people have often been hated, even by those who should have shown respect. And we think particularly of right there in the home, the hostility of his brothers. And Satan wanted to destroy this family. But secondly, we come back to the chapter that we read from, chapter 39. We have the promiscuity of Potiphar's wife. And here we're going to learn that Satan wants to destroy our fidelity, our godliness, our holiness, our purity of life. Chapter 39 records the history of Joseph becoming an employee of Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officers. Sold as a slave to the Ishmaelites by his brothers, he's brought down into the land of Egypt, and he's sold on as a slave into the home of this high-ranking Egyptian officer. But look at what we read in verse 2 of chapter 39. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, served him, made him overseer of his house, and all that he has put into his hand. Came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He knew not aught or anything he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. However, you want to read how the story changes. And in verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. For there is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And let's take in verse 10 as well. Came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. He is assaulted by her beauty and by her charm, which has slain tens of thousands. You think of how the women sang, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. Here's something that has slain tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, down through the centuries. This woman was sexually sinful. This woman was morally corrupt, and she was unfaithful to her husband. Joseph was probably a handsome young man. Of course, beauty can be a danger, and it was now becoming a danger to him. The lust of the flesh was more acceptable among the heathen than it would have been among the Israelites. The Israelites had a background. They had the law of God. They had the Ten Commandments, the moral law that God had given. But out there in the other nations, the ungodly nations of the world, the lust of the eye was something that was more acceptable. But this woman knew what she was doing, and she knew that it was wrong. And you see what it says about her. She cast her eyes upon Joseph. So it begins here with the eye. She begins to look at this young man that had done so well in her home and took charge of everything that Potiphar had put into his hands. And she begins to eye him up. And then she has something to say. What she saw and what now had developed in her heart caused her to have lustful thoughts. And she said, lie with me. And then we're told that she spake to Joseph day by day, coming again and again, lie with me, lie with me. And then she caught him by his garment. She's going to force him to sin against the Lord and to sin against himself and to sin against her and the master that had employed him. You see the progression here, don't you? Some people stop at nothing until they get what they want. And step by step, she's trying to get what she wants. And it all began here. It all began with the eyes. The eyes that she set upon this young man, and then the rest of the steps that were taken. Very often, sins of the flesh begin with the eyes. Perhaps there's not a sadder story when it comes to this than that of David, King David. And I'm just thinking about this afresh this morning in 2 Samuel and the chapter 11. And I've written at the top of this chapter one of the saddest chapters. And it is one of the saddest chapters that we have in all the Bible. When the soldiers had gone out to battle, but David, we're told, tarried. He didn't go out with the soldiers. He should have been engaged in the battle, but he didn't go out with them. And he tarried in Jerusalem. We're told of how he got up in the morning and he went for a walk upon his rooftop. And he happened to spy from his high position a woman washing herself. She was a beautiful woman. Her name was Bathsheba. You know the story. And we think of what happened here, how that David saw. It began with the eyes. He saw this woman washing herself. And then David inquired about her. And then he sent messengers. And then he took her. And then he lay with her. All beginning with the eyes. And some of you will have read The Holy War, one of the great classics written by John Bunyan. And what a picture is presented to us of this very thing. How that there was a special city that was built. The city was called Man's Soul. It was built by Shaddai, which is the word Lord. It was built for his glory and for his honor. And in that city, there were five gates. These gates are the senses of man. The eye gate, the ear gate, the nose gate, the mouth gate, and the feel gate. And you will know how a giant came to destroy the city of man's soul, the giant called Diabolus. And where did he attack? He attacked the senses. He attacked the eyes. He attacked the ears. And this is how the devil works. And this is how he has worked from the beginning of time. When he tempted Eve, when Eve saw that the fruit was good to taste, that's how the devil got in, even with our first parents, through the eyes. We need to be careful what we look at. We need to be careful what goes in here, because whatever goes in here is processed in the heart. Only God knows where that will lead. If those things that we see are followed by desires that are wrong and sinful and lustful. I never think of this situation with Joseph or with David who failed the Lord. Joseph who triumphed, but David who failed. Without reminding myself of one of the great patriarchs called Job. And the Bible tells us that Job made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon a maiden. He would not look upon a beautiful young woman in a lustful way. He made a covenant, he made a promise with his eyes that he would not do that. I have no doubt in my mind that this woman was provocative in her words, because we see the words here that she speaks, lie with me. She was undoubtedly provocative in her looks, in her gestures, in her appearance, in her dress. And there are warnings here, warnings for us all, warnings for young people. There is a moral code for the believer. There are biblical guidelines, even with regard to dress, and among other places. Let me read you two verses, 1 Timothy 2 and verses 9 and 10. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Professing godliness. I am the Lord's child. I belong to Him. Word of God makes it abundantly clear that the appearance should be in modest apparel. Joseph's answer was an answer of refusal. Back in Genesis 39 and verses 8 and 9, it says he refused. She says, lie with me. He refused. And he said to his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. He hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against the Lord? So his first answer was to say no. And the second answer was to flee. In verse 12, when she caught him by his garment and said to him, lie with me, he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And this is the only way to face temptation. To say no and to flee from it. Joseph did the right thing. Oh, there were lies and deceit concerning this woman about him. He's taken to prison. We will sometimes suffer for our faithfulness to God and maintaining our high standards of morality and godliness, but let's be prepared to suffer and stand for that which is right and that which is godly in the sight of the Lord. And this leads me on just very quickly to my third thought, the misery of the prison. And here I believe Satan is seeking to destroy our faith. Joseph went to jail, not like the prisons that we have today. This was a prison of the worst kind. When you read about it here, it is a prison that referred to the dungeon. It was the king's prison. It was a place where traitors were put, where those who had offended in the greatest offenses against the king were placed. And this is where Joseph was incarcerated. And his feet hurt in the iron shackles. He was chained there. We know that from the Psalm 105 and verse 18. There was another great trial, therefore. There is no doubt that the Lord was merciful to him in every situation. The Lord blessed him. The Lord prospered him. The Lord looked after him. The Lord gave him favor. Even here in the prison, as we read in those concluding verses, but the Lord was with him, verse 21, and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. God honors those that honor him. However, the blessings and the protection of, and mercy of God to Joseph did not take away from the fact that this young man suffered, hated by his brothers, conspired against and sold as a slave to the Ishmaelites, his father thinking him to be dead, taken from his country, taken from his home, taken from his father where he was loved and protected and cared for, brought into a hostile land, sold as a slave into Egypt, tested and tried, lied about, cast into prison. He must have wondered these years, what's going on in my life? These were difficult provinces for him. Why? Now in prison, he's forgotten about by the butler whose dream he interpreted. In chapter 40 and verse 14, once he had done this favor to the butler, he says, think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me to Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. But at the end of the chapter, when this man is restored in verse 20, and he is in at Pharaoh's birthday, making a feast, we're told in verse 23, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Joseph's trials and troubles were long and difficult. How long were they? How long was he in Egypt, forsaken by his brothers? They probably thought he was dead. How long was he in Potiphar's house? How long was he in prison? Well, he was 17 when he was sold as a slave. And he was 30 when he was promoted to be the prime minister of the land. And so we're talking about, first of all, at least 13 years, maybe 11 years in the home of Potiphar and 2 years in prison. It's hardly to say exactly how long he was in prison, but at least 2 years. And then it was at least another 9 years before the first visit of his brothers to Egypt. That was during the second year of the famine. There was the 7 years of plenty and blessing and great harvests. Then the famine came, and it was in the second year that his brothers paid their first visit. And then another 2 years before their second visit. So Joseph is now 41 years of age. So for 24 years of his life, he was apart from his family. God was pleased to take him and promote this faithful, godly young man and make him great in Egypt. And he was the means of, as we know, saving his family. He lived for many years after this. He lived until he was 110 years of age. And he's one of the most beautiful types or beautiful pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, none can tell what God will do with a faithful young person today who stands like Joseph, who walks with God in the midst of a godless place. As I say in closing to our young people, we do love you in the Lord. We want you to walk with God every day of your life. We want you to stand up for the Lord and be a good witness for him and do those things that are right in his sight, and learn from this life, this godly life that was lived. And only God can tell what he will do with you if you walk with him in your day. May God help you to be like Joseph, and to stand for him, glorify him in your life and all that you do. May the Lord help us all to live this way. Let us pray.